Hi, and welcome to the study of God's Word from the pulpit of First Baptist Church, Winton, California.
Thank you so much for inviting me back to First Southern Baptist Church of Winton. Always appreciate the opportunity of coming and worshiping with you, even though I'm not speaking. I enjoy your pastor when he speaks. So often we come at Sunday night and you plan something else and I don't get to hear Gary. I'm disappointed when I leave. I appreciate your pastor so very much. Two Sundays ago when I was here, I made some statements about the Sermon on the Mount and reading about the kingdom of God, and I want to return to the fifth chapter of Matthew. So if you'll return to that, we'll look at some additional things in the fifth chapter of Matthew this morning. The Sermon on the Mount provides a tremendous insight into how kingdom of God people need to live. In the fourth chapter of Matthew, it says that Jesus went about the synagogues in that area teaching the kingdom of God. And then in chapter 5, 6, and 7, I'm not sure it's the same thing that he taught in the synagogues, but certainly it elaborates on the kingdom of God. The first four Beatitudes tells how a person could get into the kingdom of God. It's a new kingdom that's eternal. And so Jesus is saying this is how you enter the kingdom of God. Jesus said, first beatitude, that we have to recognize the poorness of our spirit. That's a tremendous insight, you see, because a person will never change their life until they recognize where they are. If you're having problems in your family, you will never change that until you recognize first that there are problems. If you're having problems in relationships, you will never change until you first recognize that there are problems. You will never change as far as alcoholism or some type of drug addiction until you first recognize that I have a problem. So that's the first step. Recognize that I am poor in spirit. Whenever you are witnessing to an individual that is a non-Christian, you first have to get that individual to recognize that he is a sinner before you can come to the place of sharing with him how Christ can change that sin-filled life. So the first step is recognizing the poorness of spirit. And then when you recognize the poorness of the spirit, the second thing Jesus said is you begin to mourn for it. You realize that I can't change myself. I'm poor spiritually. There's nothing I can do to change it. And you begin to mourn for that. Then you become humbled because you recognize that I can't do anything about it. And then after that, there comes a hunger and thirst for a new way of life. You begin to hunger and thirst for this new kingdom that God has provided for us. And this eternal kingdom, the kingdom that is apart from the world, the kingdom of God. And as we begin to hunger and thirst for that kingdom, then God helps us to change our kingdoms from the kingdom of the world to the kingdom of God. No longer am I King Ray, but now I'm living in the kingdom where Jesus is king. So it's a moving from one kingdom to another in the process. Then Jesus, in the next three Beatitudes, tells us how we're to live in that kingdom. The kingdom in which God is to reign, we're to be merciful to other people. We're to live a pure lifestyle. We're to bring peace to others. Then the eighth Beatitude is an interesting one. I think Jesus is saying, when you begin to you change from the kingdom of the world to the kingdom of God, and you begin to live this new kingdom-type life, you're going to have opposition. You're going to have people that may persecute you. You may have people that say things about you because this new kingdom is so diametrically opposite this kingdom over here that they want to change you. They don't like what's taking place here, and so they want to change you and pull you back into this kingdom. And so they're going to do some things to you or say some things to you if you're living the kingdom of God life that will bring persecution on you. And so Jesus said, blessed are those who have this persecution. When men revile you and persecute you, because yours is the kingdom of heaven. You see, those first eight Beatitudes are stair steps. He tells us how to get into the kingdom, how to live in the kingdom, and then he tells us what might happen when we get into that kingdom if we really live kingdom life. And it's at this point, the sermon that I preached two Sundays ago was when I was here, that Jesus said, let me tell you why you're here. That's one of the paraphrases of this verse. Let me tell you why you're here. That's a good statement. If I'm in this new kingdom, then I need to know why I'm there. He said, you're here to be salt of the earth. You're here to be the light of the world. And the Greek translation of that is interesting because it says, you and you only are the salt of the world. You and you only are the one that can bring preservation to the world. You and you only are the one that can bring savor, flavor to this new world. You and you only are the one that can have light that will show the way to this new kingdom that I am showing you right now. And then after that introduction, after the Beatitudes of how to get into the kingdom, how to live in the kingdom, what's going to happen to you in the kingdom, and then telling us why we're here, Jesus gives about 20 to 25 illustrations of the purpose of us living in this new kingdom. Illustrations about different situations that you're going to face in this new kingdom. These 20 to 25 illustrations, I'm going to use three of them this morning. They were read in the first scripture reading. But before I start on these, I need to say something about the illustrations that Jesus gives. The illustrations are not to be taken literally. They're not some legalistic statement Jesus makes, but they are situations so that we will understand the principle that is there. For example, Jesus said we're to pluck out our eye. Now, he didn't really mean for us to take our eye and pull it out. He said we're to cut off our right hand. He didn't really mean we're to cut off our right hand. He said you're to take the two before that's in your eye before you pull the splinter out of another person's eye. Now, those, we recognize that those are metaphors, they're symbolic, they're not really to be taken literally. But they do give a principle about life. They give a principle about how we're to live in this new kingdom. And so I want us to look at these three illustrations this morning in that light. I want you to get the principle that Jesus is trying to tell us and to implement those principles in your life. It applies in many, many different areas of your life. So let me read with you again verses 38 through 42. You have heard that it was said, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. But I say to you, now, what I think Jesus does in many different places here in this Sermon on the Mount, when he said, you have heard it said, he is saying, this is what the world says. This is world principle. But I say to you, this is the kingdom of God principle. This is the world principle. This is kingdom of God principle. You have heard it said, an eye for an eye, a tooth for a tooth. But I say to you, do not resist an evil person, but whoever slaps you on the right cheek, turn the other to him also. If anyone sues you, take your shirt, let him also have your coat. Whoever forces you to go 1 mile, go with him too. Give to him who asks of you, and do not turn away from him who wants to borrow from you. The first illustration is what we normally call turning the other cheek. And many times we, as Christians, and certainly the world, sort of laughs at that. Turn the other cheek. Well, what is Jesus really trying to say here? What is the principle? I think the principle deals with the spirit of revenge that we have in our life. For any little wrong done to me, I want to get back at that individual. That's the world way. Our natural fleshly instinct is to strike back whenever we're struck. Our instinct says, when I'm wronged, then I have to get even with that individual. If he says something hurtful to me, then I need to speak something hurtful back to that individual immediately. And this is what the Lord is dealing with here. He said, the world says, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. Get even with him. If he knocks a tooth out, get even with him. That's what the world says. But I say to you, you don't have to get revenge. This is a new kingdom that you're living in. It's a new lifestyle that you're living in. It's not the old life, that natural life that people live most of the time. Let me give you an illustration. Hudson Taylor was the founder of the China Inland Mission in the early 1900s. And he and a few other mission organizations basically are why the underground church in China is so strong today. Some of the figures that I've heard is that there are more Christians in China than there are in the United States. The underground church that is there. Hudson Taylor was standing on the bank of a river one evening. He had signaled for a boat to come and take him across to the other side. And just as the boat was drawing near, a wealthy Chinese man came and thought he was just a peasant. And he pushed him aside into the mud. And Taylor got up. The boat came onto the shore, but the boat refused to take the wealthy man because he said, this foreigner. And the wealthy Chinese man had not recognized that he was another nationality because Taylor was dressed like a Chinese peasant to be able to identify with the people that were there. Instead of getting angry and pushing back, Taylor invited the man to get on board with him and go to the other side. The Chinese man was very surprised, of course. And then in the route to the other side, Taylor began to tell him why he was different, why he would allow him to ride with him even though he had mistreated him. And Taylor said that the conversation that followed about Christ impressed this man very deeply. He was not so concerned about his personal injury or insult. He was not so concerned about being pushed into the mud, but he was concerned about sharing Christ with that individual. Jesus is telling us that the kingdom of God person will take offense, not take offense easily, or insults, or physically or verbally, and seek retaliation. With that being said, I need to say some other things about that before I move to the next illustration. We have to be careful in this area concerning the defense of the law and justices. There's many places where the scripture speaks clearly about the purpose of a government. And the government is to bring peace in our world. And this is what Peter says several different times, that the government's job is to keep peace. And so being concerned about my personal honor is very different than having the government's responsibility of keep peace and avoid chaos. There's some thorny issues here, and I realize that. A drunken man or woman hits a car and kills a passenger in the car. The law comes into play. The individual has to be punished according to the law to keep peace, keep chaos out. But we as an individual can forgive. This is where the kingdom of God person comes into play. We can forgive. We're not in the position to take away the penalty, because the law says that individual needs to be punished because of breaking the law. But we are in a position where we individually can forgive that individual for what they have done. The principle here we need to apply to all these situations with desire not to allow the insults or the injury to so overpower us that we retaliate. The attitude of, I'm going to get even. But when the person breaks the law, then the law comes into play, and we really are responsible for asking the law to do something to that individual. Rape, bullies, this deals with the law. But it also deals with me in the kingdom of God, in that I need to forgive. The second illustration deals with the cloak and the coat. Verse 40 says, and if someone wants to sue you to take your tunic, let him also have your coat, cloak as well. The translation, other translation says undergarments or shirt for the tunic. The principle here is very similar to the first one. Is that Jesus is concerned that we not insist upon my right. It's my right to do this. Here is a man who comes and sues for the inner garment or shirt. And according to the Jewish law, a man could never be sued for his inner garment. But Jesus said, if you are sued for the inner garment, then give him your coat as well. This also is difficult, because we have to look at the principle here, and the tendency of man is to always insist on their right. We live in a world where more and more we're seeing my right is there. That's the natural, physical man. And I have to get my pound of flesh if they do something to me. You're not going to get anything over me. I'm going to retaliate. And so Jesus is saying, you don't have to insist on your right, even if it means you suffer some injustice. Here, let me read another scripture. Matthew 18, verse 15. If your brother sins against you, go and show him his faults, just between the two of you. In other words, that brother has said something or done something against you. You don't retaliate. You go to him to talk with him. If he listens to you, you've won your brother over. But if he does not listen, take one or two others along, so that every matter may be established by the testimony of two or three witnesses. If he refuses to listen to them, tell it to the church. If he refuses to listen to the church, then you would treat him as a pagan or a tax collector. Now, this tells the way to handle a situation when we're wronged by a fellow believer. Here we're told not to turn the other cheek. We're told to go to the individual and talk to them. If they refuse to listen to you, then you take another individual with you to work out that injustice. Let me give you another illustration of this. Paul and Silas were arrested in Philippi. They were beaten, placed in prison. It's in the 16th chapter of Acts, if you want a reference. They were in prison, backs beaten, feet and hands in stocks. They begin to sing and praise the Lord. It's difficult to do that, singing and praising the Lord after you've been beaten and your feet and hands are in stock. But this is what they were doing. They were praising the Lord, for God was in control even in that situation. And in the middle of the night, midnight, earthquake came, shook the jail, opened the doors. The jailer, realizing that the doors were all open and the prisoners were going to escape, realized that his life was going to be taken because he let prisoners escape, started to kill himself. And Paul said, "Don't kill yourself. We're all still here." And he shared with him how to know Christ as Savior. The jailer came to know Christ. Early in the morning, the magistrates sent a message to the jail and said, just release those prisoners quietly and let them go. What do you think Paul did? He sent a message back to the magistrates and said, you have beaten us unlawfully because we are Roman citizens, and you beat us and put us in prison without a trial. So if you're going to release us, you come to the jail and you release us yourself. So the magistrates came to the jail and released them. Now, what's happening here? Jesus on the Sermon on the Mount seems to be saying that invariably we turn the other cheek, and if we're sued for the coat, we give them a shirt, we give them the coat also. Paul insisted that the magistrates come and release us. He's not insisting on his right. He is saying, you have broken the law, and you need to set the law straight. Paul did not say, you insulted me. He did not lose his temper. Instead, they were in jail praising God and singing praises to God. But he did remind the magistrates, you have broken the law. The kingdom of God person is not to be so concerned with personal injury and personal insults, but when the law is not honored, when it's flagrantly broken, then the believer has every authority to contact the authorities. It's not my pride at stake. It's not my honor at stake. The scripture says that God created governments for certain purposes. One of them is keeping peace from chaos happening. And so the Christian must therefore try to uphold and observe the law as long as the law does not do violence to the scripture. I need to say another word here. There's many Christians across the world that are facing issues of persecution and mistreatment because of their walk with Christ. It well may be in our country that we are going to start facing more and more of those issues because of the laws that have been passed concerning the morals of our country that are diametrically opposite to what the scripture says. So we may be facing some of those issues as well if we walk in the kingdom of God. Now, if you want to walk in the way of the world, then that's a different issue. Whatever the government says is okay, even if it's opposing to what the scripture says. Third principle. It involves going the second mile. Verse 41, if someone forces you to go 1 mile, go with him 2 miles. This was the custom in the Roman world that a Roman soldier had the right to commandeer anyone to carry their backpack or their luggage for 1 mile. And needless to say, this was a hated law among the Jewish people. I have read some places that the Jewish people, many of them, marked off 1 mile on this side of the house, and they marked off a mile on this side of the house. And so when a Roman soldier came and commandeered someone to walk, take their luggage or their backpack with them, they would go to that marker and they would throw the package down and walk off in disgust. Jesus said, don't just go 1 mile. Go with him 2. Instead of stopping at that marker, then you say to him, friend, I've enjoyed walking with you. Let's walk another mile. Isn't that very different than what the world would do? the Roman commandeer, if you threw down the package, he would commandeer another individual later to carry it with him. The important principle that Jesus is dealing with here is that we go beyond what is demanded of us. Jesus was concerned about the spirit of resentment, and this carries over into every area of our life. In our home life, we need to be going that second mile with the husband or wife or the children. We need to be going the second mile more than what is demanded of us, what is expected of us. In our employment, we need to go beyond what's been expected of us, not just, I've done my job, I'm going to quit right here. We go beyond it. In our relationship to our government, we go beyond. In 1 Peter, the 2nd chapter, verse 18, Peter said, "Household servants, be submissive to your masters and show them the uttermost respect, not only if they are kind and thoughtful, but also if they're unreasonable. For it is an acceptable thing with God if, from a sense of duty to Him, a man patiently submits to wrong when treated unjustly. If you do wrong and receive a blow for it, what is credit to you? But when you do right and you suffer for it, you bear it patiently. This is an acceptable thing with God, and this is to what you were called, because Christ suffered on your behalf, leaving you an example so that you should follow in His steps." That's what Jesus is saying. Same thing Peter said. When a soldier comes along and demands of us something, when we carry the luggage the 1 mile without complaining and say, "Friend, I've enjoyed our conversation. Let me go with you another mile." As a result, the soldier is taken back and saying, "What's wrong with you? Why are you asking me to go, that if you can go a second mile with me?" And it gives you that unique opportunity to say, "Friend, let me tell you who lives within me that has changed my life. And I live in a new kingdom. I don't live in the kingdom of this world. I live in the new kingdom that God established, and He placed His Son living within me." The principle is here so that we die to ourselves. No power can insult you. We do not have to stand up for my rights. We do not have to show bitterness. Instead, we can show that new spirit that is within us, the Spirit of Christ, who went way beyond the second mile. And He died on the cross for us. Now, having looked at these three principles and three illustrations, you will recognize that these are some of the hard sayings of Jesus, because these sayings and these principles are not easy to do. Matter of fact, in your own strength, you cannot do these three principles. The only hope that we have of doing these things in the Sermon on the Mount is that His Spirit lives in us in such a way that it empowers us to do it. We cannot do it in our own strength. Jesus comes into our life as He told Nicodemus, "You must be born again." And Jesus was talking about the spiritual birth of Him coming into their life, and they're being placed in this new kingdom apart from the old kingdom. And because I'm in this new kingdom and Christ is living in me and His Holy Spirit is within me, then I have the power to live this new type life in this new kingdom that God has established in my life. These are not comfortable sayings. It's a different lifestyle. Let me say it again. The kingdom of God living is a different lifestyle than the kingdom of man living. Almost diametrically opposite to to the kingdom of man living. And when we have the Beatitudes and we recognize the poorness of our spirit and we mourn for it and we humble ourselves recognizing I can't do anything and we hunger and thirst for this new kingdom and Christ comes into our life, then he begins to empower us to live in this new kingdom in a different way. There may be some of you this morning that have never entered into this new kingdom that I've been talking about. This kingdom that is so different. This kingdom that is eternal. The kingdom in which Christ lives within you and empowers you to do the impossible. You may not have invited him into your life to do that. And this morning you would want to come and say, I want to be part of that new kingdom that you've been talking about. I want Christ to come into my life and empower me. But there may be some of you as well this morning who are in that new kingdom, but you realize that I've been living really not much different than the world kingdom. When I've been insulted, I insult back. When I'm pushed, I push back. When I've been done a wrong to, I retaliate. And you recognize that that's not where you need to be. Because Christ came into your life to give you power to live a different type of lifestyle. And this morning, we want to give you an opportunity of beginning new, beginning fresh, and saying, I want to live in that kingdom according to kingdom principles. And allow Jesus and his Holy Spirit to empower me to live in that way. I'm going to lead us in prayer. Dave's going to come and lead us in invitation. Your pastor will be here at the front. If you would like to come and talk with him, any type of decision, we certainly would invite you and encourage you to come and do that as well. Let me lead us in prayer, and then Dave will come. Our Heavenly Father, I thank you today that you have not asked us to do something that is impossible. It's hard, and we recognize that. But we know that when your Spirit begins to empower us, that you never ask us to do anything besides what you will empower us and help us to do. I pray for anyone here this morning that has never entered into this new kingdom, that they will desire this morning to let you be Lord of their life. They will recognize the poorness of their spirit. They will mourn and humble themselves, recognizing that they can't do anything about it. And they will invite you into their life. I pray, Father, for those that are a part of your kingdom and they've not been living kingdom principles and kingdom life, that you will help them to recognize the change that you want them to make in their lifestyle. I pray this in the name of your Son, Jesus. Amen. Let's stand together, please.
This morning, we do it by good, clear example in the New Testament. Jesus came and he said to seek and to save that which was lost. The Apostle Paul said that his understanding of the fear of God caused him to persuade men. The last book of the Bible, Revelation, ends with an invitation. It says, the Spirit and the Bride say, come. Let him who hears and understands say, come. And those who need to be in the presence of Christ, we would say to you this morning, come. How do you respond to an invitation for the Spirit and the bride being the church? Would you join your church? Would you be a member of the church? Would you give your heart to Jesus Christ? Would you confess your sins? This is what Christianity is about. We have no apology for inviting you to make a decision this morning. As the great evangelist said, this is the hour of decision. Hope it will be one for you while we sing.
The Bible says, if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you will be saved. If you've never trusted in Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior, we invite you to call on him now and through a simple prayer of faith, give your life to him. If you're not attending a church that honors the Bible as the Word of God, we encourage you to locate and begin attending such a church in the area where you live. The message you have just heard was preached from the pulpit of First Baptist Church, Winton, California. For more information on the ministry of First Baptist Church, Winton, please visit our website at wintonchurch.org.